Well, it's kind of a double-edged dynasty that we see in the house of David. A double-edged dynasty. This dynasty of King David doesn't mess around. It's here to rule. It's there to rule. It's here to stay. The enemy will end up slain, or at the very least, subdued, like a tamed beast under its master. Sounds brutal, maybe? It kind of is brutal, as worked out in the life of David. And yet still, the big gospel surprise is that anyone survives at all, because we've all rebelled against God. None of us deserves the air we breathe. The surprise is not that some die. It's that any live. And that may offend us, but it's true nonetheless. You may remember when we looked at chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, we examined together whether all the death that ensued in that chapter was justified. Justified, question mark, was the title of the sermon for that day, a few weeks ago now. Anyway, that's the first edge of this double-edged dynasty. It doesn't mess around. It's here to rule. It's here to stay, according to the promises of God to David about his kingdom, his dynasty, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The enemy will end up slain. If they come attacking, they're going to fall. But the second edge of this double-edged dynasty is it doesn't oppress. It's gracious, generous, and full to overflowing with love. Remember the restorative love and kindness shown to Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson. Saul's family deserved no favors from David. But David extends grace nonetheless, goodness, honor, feasting and privilege on Mephibosheth. Remember how Mephibosheth viewed himself? Like a dead dog. But David invited him to his table, the table of the king. So the reign of David is unflinching, or the reign, we might say, of God through David is unflinching, but it's also unoppressive. David's victory, muscle, and might get flexed in chapters 8 and 10 of 2 Samuel. David's tender royal mercy and kindness get flowing in chapter 9. But here's the thing, the two are not in conflict with each other. When David subdues a nation, what kind of ruler will he be over the weakened, subdued ones? Merciful and kind. If David's subjects are threatened, shamed, or abused by oppressive opposition, what will David do? Flex his muscle and might to gain victory over those forces of evil. And that's a good thing. Look how David deals with his shamed men in verse 5. He gives them leave to recover and be restored. Then he kicks Ammonite proverbial to vindicate the name of those shamed Israelites. You shame my men, you shame my people, and we're the people of God, don't you know? But this king, David, he delegates. Look at verse 7. David isn't a solo glory boy. He's got Joab, who also has some moves. He has some moves of his own. He has God-given muscle to flex. Because David has empowered him. Not to mention the mighty men, who you read about more in later on in 2 Samuel. I want to say this. David builds up his men. And his men are mighty for it. And I want that picture. Build each other up in Christ. You'll be the more powerful for it. What do you think the shamed guys are thinking as they open up their Twitter accounts from Jericho with their half beards and mini skirts for trousers? Are they not like, hey, go David, go Israel, go Joab, go mighty men, go David, go Israel, go Yahweh? Yeah. Yahweh, Yahweh. Restoration for the shamed men. Delegation to the mighty men. And courage for all the men, women, and children to the glory of God. Look at verse 12. Feast your eyes on verse 12. That's the Spirit. That's the Spirit of the Spirit-filled King flowing down from heaven to make his army mighty in and for the name of God. Joab in verse 9 is hemmed in behind and before by enemies, but he doesn't lose his cool. He delegates in his turn to his brother, Abishai. Then he spells out the strategy, clear as crystal. But is it all about strategy and technique? No. But Joab has used his nous, God-given nous. He's not alarmed because he trusts God. So with a clear head, he makes a decision. And then, verse 12, encouragement. Remember who you're fighting for. God's people, God's land and name. Remember who you fight under. Yahweh, who does what seems good to him. Win or lose, we are under Yahweh, which is win-win. Safest place to be. Best place to be by an infinitely long stretch. When I was at uni, there was a techno track that I raved to called Bad Boy. Okay, and when I was at school, there were some South London boys that I'd hang out with sometimes, and a term of affection might be Rude Boy. Go on, Rude Boy. Okay. Or Bad Boy, like if you were a really good dancer, you could do some moves on the dance floor. Bad Boy, okay? Or if you scored a hat trick. Joab's a bad boy, okay? What a rude boy in the power of God under God's King David. David delegates to this guy. He takes the delegated authority given to him as a leader of the mighty men. He divvies up the job, says, you go this way, I'll go that way. If it gets too hot for you over there, I'll come and help you. If it gets too hot for me over there, you come and help me. And may God be with us and do what seems good to him. And actually, they scarcely have to do anything, if you notice. You know, Joab just shows up and the opposition army, they run away. And then the other army sees that one army's run away and they say, well, we better run away too. And that's the power of faith. That's the power of knowing who you are in God. And we're taught to stand in very similar grace against enemy forces, spiritual ones. Or ones like this virus. We stand. God's going to do what seems good to him. We are safe in Jesus' name. The King's Might is the title for this sermon. But what the King is saying to you tonight is, don't you see? My might expresses itself through my people and for my people. That's how I bring glory to my name. Do you hear that? Do you hear that, rude boy? Do you hear that, rude girl? That's you as you serve under King Jesus, full of his word, full of his spirit. Stop thinking those Syrians or Ammonites all around you are going to win. Win or lose, you belong to him, the risen King, the powerful King, the good King, the coming King, who came to fulfill the reign of David. Impressive as that was, Jesus' reign is more impressive still. The one whose opinion of you matters more than the opinion of any enemy. The one whose power towards you in love is greater than that of any opponent. On Friday night, Ellen and I watched a film called The Great Debaters. It was made in 2007. It stars Denzel Washington. And it's about the civil rights movement in America. And it focuses on a debating team at an all-black school in Texas, Wiley College. And you see, education at the time was segregated. Blacks couldn't get educated with whites. It's set in 1935, and Wiley College didn't have the resources of its white counterparts. But basically, the film climaxes with a win for the Wiley College debating team over Harvard University. Okay? So it's not just a win for the debating team, but it's a win for the civil rights movement. The Harvard part is fictional, actually. In reality, the win was over the University of Southern California, and they won that in 1935. But the students on the debate team had to, the Wiley College debate team, that is, they had to recite something for their mentor. It's kind of like a catechism, part of their training. Who is the judge? God. Why is he God? Because he decides who wins or loses, not my opponent. Who is your opponent? He doesn't exist. Why doesn't he exist? Because he is a mere dissenting voice to the truth that I speak. Powerful. You see, our battle is not against flesh and blood, like David's was. We don't fight against Ammonites and Syrians. We fight against rebel angels and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, chiefly. That's who we fight against. How do we win? Belt of truth, the truth that I speak, with that sword of the Spirit in our hands. The truth we speak wins in Jesus' eternal words. My words are spirit and life, says Jesus. Yes, we may feel hemmed in behind and before by lies, by opposition from the enemy, by circumstances. But God is round about us. And shall we be dismayed? And as you stand in his grace, you stand in his power. And you stand against the devil's schemes. and your foot won't slip. I said, your foot won't slip. There are some powerful preachers out there encouraging millennials these days to crush hell for a living. People say, you're overrealizing your eschatology. What are you saying? You're overpromising victory. And he says, no, you'll suffer. You just have more power with Christ in you than you thought you did. And whether it scandalizes you or not, that is absolutely true. That's absolutely right. You have more power in you with Christ in you than you thought you did. You always do. You have more power in you than you could imagine, than you could even ask for, as he reveals his love to you again and again and again in the face of opposition that says, you've blown it this time. He doesn't love you anymore. No, you have more power in you with Christ in you than you realize. So get out there and win some souls for Jesus with the power and love that are at work in you in the name of Jesus. I don't care if you're not an evangelist. You carry the name of Jesus. You have Jesus at work in you through the Holy Spirit. Some of you are hearing me. Some of you aren't. It's okay. Doesn't make the truth any less true. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember, Joab and Abishai hardly had to do anything before the Ammonites and the Syrians were turning on their heels and running in the opposite direction. Because of the delegated power at work in them from the King of God's people. Go figure. Go meditate. Go revel. Go get them for his glory. I think that's partly what this is, that's what this is supposed to do to us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is that all future glory? Well, it might be for you, but for me, it's day by day increase in glory, from one degree of glory to another. That's what it is. It's not all reserved there for the future. Some of it is to draw down now. We go from glory to glory to glory, being conformed to the image of the one who indwells us by his Spirit. This newness of life in Christ, powerfully at work in you. Try it out this week. When you touch, he touches. When you speak, he speaks. May it be so. When you bless, he blesses. Is Christ intimidated by COVID-19? Well, then neither should you be. Because Christ is in you. Is Christ victorious over the grave? So are you. Has Christ defeated his enemies? Then so have you. Speak that to the nations so they come home. The global pandemic of sin and death that has affected every nation under heaven, well, that needs to be acknowledged, yes. Heads of state raging against anyone who would raise the alarm about sin and death amongst their citizens need to take their heads out of the sand. A cure has been found that secures eternal life and immortality for everyone who receives it. Sin-induced death has been defeated. Jesus died on the cross to bear the punishment for sin. Jesus rose from the dead to vindicate and justify your faith in him. Do you trust him? Good. Your life is safe. Your life is safe. You need no longer be afraid. The vaccine against fear has been revealed in the victory over the grave of the vindicated Son of God. They thought he was a loser. They thought he couldn't even save himself, let alone anyone else. Then he only went and smashed the grave, didn't he? Smashed it. When Jesus told his followers that he was going to die and then rise again, they grieved. When Jesus told his followers that he was going to die and then rise again, they grieved. We just don't get it, do we? We don't get this resurrection glory. We have come into the resurrection glory, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And yet we grumble, we grieve, we complain, we panic, and we get full of fear. You know, unbelief doesn't suck the power out of the gospel or the Spirit of God. It sucks the power out of you. It bleeds dry your motivation to stand for Jesus. It causes your resistance to the spiritual forces of evil to be weakened. What if Joab had seen the enemies in front of him and behind him and gone, "Ah!" That wouldn't have been very good, would it? They would have done him. He didn't do that. He said, "Abishai, you go that way, I'm going this way. We can do this. God is with us. May he give you courage. May he do what seems good to him. If I'm looking like I'm in trouble, you come, you got my back, right? I've got your back. Let's go." All right? Now, think about that in the context of the battles that you face as you go into this week. The lies that your flesh is going to tell you, that the enemy is going to tell you. I tell you, Jesus was quick as a flash when Peter said to him, one minute Peter's saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. That was revealed to you by my Father in heaven." That was, yeah? Next breath, Peter's saying, no, Jesus, you're not going to die for me. No way. Quick as a flash, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." He doesn't think, hang on a minute, Jesus isn't confused. He doesn't say, a minute ago, Peter was like speaking the truth from heaven. How could he be lying and in league with the evil one in the next breath? And he doesn't go home perplexed and think, what should I do with Peter tomorrow? He knows the deal. He knows that we are liable, even in moments of apparent victory and understanding, that we are liable to buy into a lie. So we need to watch each other's back. Your risen Jesus is reality. The gospel, the good news, is reality. The Spirit is reality. Your power in Christ is your new reality. Your motivation to stand because of the gospel is now readily accessible. You are totally able because of the Holy Spirit, not because of you and your natural gifts and talents. Because of the Holy Spirit, you are able to resist spiritual forces of evil in Jesus' name. You can say no to ungodliness this week. Micah, you can. We all can. this week we can say no to ungodliness in the mighty grace of God. I wonder if you think of grace as power. Do you think of grace as power? Well, then you need to start. You need to start thinking of grace as being God's power towards you in love, in Jesus' name. Grace empowers you. Grace gives you access to the most powerful place above the circle of the earth, God's throne room. Grace tells you you are worthy to enter. Grace says, my life-giving power is at work in you by the Spirit of grace. Grace says, you've been shamed, but come to Jesus and be restored. Grace says, are you serving Jesus? You are a mighty woman, child, man in Christ's battalion. Amen? Because by grace, you benefit from delegated resurrection power from the risen King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now, there's just one more brief insight I want to give you from this passage, just in case you're thinking that you get the glory for any of his energy that works powerfully in you. You see, maybe Joab and Abishai or others of the mighty men might begin getting a little big-headed for their exploits in the service of the king. But remember, they scarcely did anything. That they did, they were oozing faith. It's wonderful. And in verse 14, you see that Joab and Abishai, it's a rip-roaring success. It looks like they've smashed it. But in verse 15, the Syrians regroup. What's the lesson? Final victory belongs to the king who delegated to his men in the first place. Look at verse 17. And when it was told to David, the Syrians have regrouped, there's another threat. He gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with him. Beginning of verse 18 now. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed so many. David is finishing off. Now look at verse 19. Who does David's victory also belong to? I'll read it. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel. Right. And who has David won peace for? Israel. Now there's a prefiguring of our Prince of Peace, is it not? If you feel ashamed, don't give up the fight. He is with you. And when the enemy resurges towards the end, and the enemy will tend to resurge, regroup and resurge, and come against you again, today might be victory, tomorrow is going to be more battles. Get to battle stations, put on the whole armor of God first thing in the morning, don't delay. When the enemy resurges towards the end, don't worry. Jesus has your back. When the tribulation comes, don't worry. Jesus has your back. He will fight for you as he rides out on that white horse. He is faithful and true, and his victory and rule and peace will be shared by you forever. Amen. So let's remind ourselves with a song and then